You know, we started this service by singing the hymn, "To God Be the Glory." And if you're a believer, you believe that God deserves the glory because he's bigger than us, he's stronger than we can imagine. It's sort of like the kids' song, "He's got the whole world in his hands," which is good to hear. And if you do more than just sing those words, if you can live your whole life founded, standing on that fact that God is in control, if you believe that God has a plan, even if we don't know what the plan looks like, if you actually believe that God is big and loving and powerful, and by the way, one of the effects of coming to a worship service or joining us online, doing this sort of thing, one of the byproducts of singing songs and reading scripture and praying should reinforce that truth, so that believing this has a potential to change you from being fearful about the future, from being stressed about the present. And a worship service like this should give you unexplainable peace and comfort and hope, because we see God's glory, which frees us from the fear of death and lets you live the way God wants you to. Now look, there's a whole bunch of things I don't understand about God. I've got a long list, but I do know how he plans on changing this broken world, which is something I'm really interested in, because right now it seems like there are so many things in the world that just cry out, I don't know, I'm so broken, who can fix me? There's a lot of messes out there. Somebody needs to do something to make it better. Now, if I were God, you know how I'd fix everything? Here's what I would do. I would say, if God wants something done right, he should fix it himself, right? Maybe do some of that smiting on evil people, or maybe do some of that blessing on good people. Like, yeah, you know, that's sort of what I'd like to see God do, but God typically does something different. Here's how God changes the world. God uses people, normal people, like you and like me. That's God's plan to change the world, by giving people something to trust and hope in right now, and something to live for through eternity. Now, today's episode in the early church is about someone just like us who has a very simple conversation with a very complicated person. And God uses that conversation to change that person, a community, maybe an entire continent. And it all starts with a conversation that, look, most of us would have avoided. And this is an incredible story, because in the story we're going to look at today, we get to see how God changes the world, and it's not how any of us may have expected. In fact, there are some details in this story that, well, they're strange. I'm just going to dive right in. This is Acts chapter 26. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started, and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kendek, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now, to really understand the story, you've got to know some fascinating details that anyone reading the story originally would have known, but you might not know. Now, Philip, this has to feel like a demotion to him, because a couple verses earlier, he's on a stage talking to crowds, and now he's wandering this desert road. And this is important, because when most people think about influence, when you think about words that change the world, most of you, Philip included, would have thought about talking to a lot of people in front of a crowd, and now he's demoted. Like a paragraph before, he's got a microphone and a stage and an audience, and now see what he's doing? He's literally walking alone on a dusty highway, sort of close to traffic. This is not a good career move for Philip. And he could have been upset. the drama is worse than it seems. Like, he gets to Samaria first. If you read the paragraph before, he does a good job in this new town, and then, you know, St. Peter and St. John show up and send him away, more or less. And there's an angel, but it's gotta feel like, you know, he's on a desert road walking traffic. This is not a good move for him. And to make matters worse, he runs into, I don't want to say mean things about him. He was probably a victim, but I have to be a little apologetic. If you're visiting with us this morning, we don't always talk about stuff like this. What we have been doing, though, is since Easter, looking at page by page through the book of Acts. It is a fascinating story, how people in a crisis and a chaos and uncertainty, how they acted to make things a better place. It's been fascinating to study this, and we've been literally going paragraph by paragraph, seeing how God changes the world. And it's been, I need to hear this, but sorry, you hit sort of a strange story. And because Philip runs into an Ethiopian eunuch. And again, people are people. Strange details today. To understand the Bible, it just, antiquity is strange, but the details are important. So let me just try and communicate what they were thinking back then this way. You know, it's 2020, it's 2,000 years later, and in a lot of ways we've gotten more civilized and evolved and sophisticated. So you're going to have to really stretch yourself to imagine what this was like. Especially in government thousands of years ago, hard to picture, but around power and government and rulers, there was a lot of sex abuse and scandals and gossip. It's just how it was way back then. Not like that now, of course, but that's how it was back then. Think like the Joseph story, if you're familiar with that, where Joseph is working for the Pharaoh's wife and she accused him falsely and he ends up in prison. That just happened all the time in ancient royalty. And I'm not positive we've gotten much better at this. You know, I'm joking about how like great we've got at this. There's still, like, you may have followed the Me Too movement or some of the really awful things and stories that have been told, but I'm thankful that it has not gotten so bad like it was back then, as we haven't taken the drastic steps that they did in government back then. Let me Google it or something. Let me tell you what they did back then. So back then in a royal court, the employer would go, and it was complicated. Sometimes it was forced, sometimes it was whatever. You'd have an interview and it'd go like this. So I would like you to work for my wife. She's the queen. And I want good looking people to work for me. And you're going to be spending a lot of time with my wife. You'll be alone with her a lot. Obviously she's hot, like, you know, cause, obviously I'm the king, so I'm really busy and I don't really trust her cause it's a diplomatic thing. And I don't have time for this he said, she said thing. So, you're hired, that's the good news, but here's how we're gonna make it work. We don't have security cameras. We're gonna do something really drastic though to protect everything. We're just gonna cut it off. So there's not gonna be any suspicion. And then when you don't have it, you don't think with it, you don't do anything else with it. And if anyone accuses you of putting it in the wrong place, we're not going to believe the women in this case because there's nothing to work with here. As crazy as that sounds, that's what happened thousands of years ago, and I guess it worked, I don't know. The upside, if you were a eunuch, you would never get accused of sexual assault. Obviously, there are some really downsides, though. And I want you to think about this guy. You couldn't have a family. You were sexually confused. You may have had money and power and status, but you were lonely, bullied, and cast out. You didn't belong anywhere. And that was every eunuch we've seen in the Bible. That's just, you know, the facts of the case. But for this guy, we get a couple more details. He works for the queen, not unusual. He's in charge of the treasury, which is a big deal, and he's Ethiopian. So he's not Hebrew, he's not Jewish. If you find Ethiopia on a map today, it's near Kenya and Somalia and Sudan and Uganda. If you're wondering, it's not close to the missionaries in Nigeria, the other side, Africa. But we also discover about this guy is that he, for whatever reason, he really wants to join Judaism. So he goes to the temple to worship, And a couple more details you need to know is that, well, if you're a eunuch and you want to join Judaism, it was hard for at least two reasons. For one, the Old Testament law bans eunuchs from walking onto the temple property. So he wasn't coming back from the temple worshiping. He was coming back from the temple trying unsuccessfully to get in, which is part of his problem. The other problem, there's a really obvious problem with becoming Jewish if you're a eunuch. And I'll tie this to baptism. We Reformed Christians believe that the visible sign of being part of the Christian community is baptism. Baptism connects to the Old Testament promises of circumcision. So in Genesis 15, Abraham was circumcised. If you want to think about, if you want to know how we think about baptism, it's circumcision, basically. Obviously, circumcision has some negatives. For example, if you're a woman, you had to be connected to a circumcised man, a daughter or wife of a circumcised man. If you're a male, though, and wanted to convert to Judaism, like if you were like this eunuch, you could get circumcised, which would be a problem, but it was an especially big, unsurmountable problem for a eunuch. It just wasn't possible. And you almost picture the guy goes in to see the moil, and he's just like, I don't know what to do here. Like, sorry, you may not become Jewish. I mean, so I just want you to see where this guy's at. He can't go to the temple. He can't obey the law. He cannot join the Jewish faith. And I know it's a lot of details. I'm almost sorry for that, but you'll see why they're important later. Because right now in the story, Philip is on this desert road and he runs into this guy in what looks like a sovereignly designed appointment. He runs into a guy who, people didn't talk to this guy. He was a little strange. He was very, very disappointed because he wants to go to the temple. He wants to join a faith community and he can't. And again, I'm sorry, I just imagine Philip is going near the chariot and it's dusty and he looks in and he's almost thinking, do I talk to this guy? There's a lot of barriers here. It's very, you know, he's lonely. He doesn't have a lot of friends because of his position. But anyway, Philip runs up to the chariot and he hears, of all things, this man, when he gets close enough, he's reading Isaiah the prophet. You know God's involved in here somewhere. Because here's a royal guy in a power position from an African palace reading the Hebrew scriptures. And this guy is sort of strange enough, I suppose. But you gotta think about all the other barriers here. All the racial tension, all the class things. There were 100 reasons why Philip would have paused before talking to this guy. But nothing stops Philip from talking to this guy. And he sort of has an easy conversation starter. He goes, I'll read what it says. Do you understand what you're reading? He says. How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come sit with him. Now, this is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shears were silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was, see what it says here? Deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth, and the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Which is a fascinating question. Here might be one of the last people you might expect to be studying the Bible, and he's got questions. And it's Isaiah. It's a little complicated. That we could circle lots of words here and talk about all of them. But if you had to boil down the question he's asking, here it is. This is a story about the suffering servant, and God loves someone who suffers. And I imagine the poor Ethiopian eunuch driving this chariot, scratching his head, going, wait, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. You're telling me somebody serves God, But he doesn't have descendants. He doesn't get married. He doesn't have kids. Here's a prophet, God's servant, and am I getting this right? God lets this guy suffer? That can't be right. He's deprived of justice. That doesn't sound right at all. Like, this has to be talking about somebody else. Do you see the question he's asking here? It's fascinating. And it's not that uncommon today. Basically, here's a guy scratching his head going, look, I think I know about God. I know God's big. I know God's powerful. I know God's loving. God wouldn't let bad things happen to this good person. All this lamb to a slaughter, that just doesn't seem right. This can't be talking about the same person. Shouldn't, Philip, tell me, shouldn't good things happen to people God loves? Why would bad things happen? Why isn't the sheep being led to a buffet? Like, why is the sheep being led to a slaughter? Why would, if God loves people, and if God has a whole world in his hands, this is what he's asking, why would anything bad happen to this guy who, Isaiah, who's serving God? That's the question, right? That's really what he's asking. And to me, that's fascinating because people constantly ask that same question. And frankly, it's fairly unlikely that you're going to run into a chariot on Route 17A. You may not walk past someone at work reading Isaiah, but everywhere you go, every person you interact with, people ask the same exact question. Why does suffering happen? And people ask in a million different ways. Sometimes it sounds like curiosity. Why does this happen? Sometimes it sounds like anger or fear or doubt or anxiety. But this is true. Everywhere you go, there are people who you will meet asking the same exact question that this guy is asking in a chariot. If God is real, I'll say this, if God isn't real, like we're in trouble, there's got to be something in control of this world. But if there is a God, why does suffering happen? Why does cancer take good people? Why doesn't God fix the pandemic? I don't know. Why do the Philadelphia Eagles keep getting hurt? Like, so many bad things going on. Honestly, if you try and avoid people who ask the same exact question in one form or another, you'd be walking a very lonely road yourself. But look what happens next. Then Philip, the story goes. Now, if Philip were more like us, the verse might go, then Philip ignored his pain and loneliness because he was a strange dude. Philip thought, all this, this is complicated here. I've got enough complicated. There's a lot of baggage going on over here. He's a different race than I am. His skin's a different color, different culture, different class, different background. And it's not bad. Like, he's royalty. I'm a hitchhiker, Philip could have said. I don't want to get involved. In fact, this is a little bit anachronic. You have to chase it down history a little bit, but it occurred to me that on top of all the other barriers, there's a good chance historically that eunuchs, for different reasons perhaps, would have fit into modern folks who struggle with gender identity for obvious reasons, right? I think he might have had to check the non-binary box on a form. Am I male? Am I female? Is there a third choice? That was a very real thing for eunuchs in history. He'd be the plus in LGBT plus. And I get it for Philip. Like, it is really easy right now for Christians to go, oh boy, I'm not sure if I'm going to talk to he, she, them right now. This is just, I don't know how to handle this. It would have been easy for Philip, for any of those reasons, to not get on the chariot. But instead, you see what Philip did? Philip did something extraordinary. Philip loved God, and he loved people enough to, I'm just going to read it. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And I wish I had a record of that conversation, but I imagine it went something like this. All right, do you know who God loved? God loved his son, Jesus, a lot. Do you know who experienced incredible injustice and unexplainable suffering? Well, Jesus. Do you know, let me just tell you how God gives us hope and eternal life and eventual justice and a better way to live a purposeful life right now. Jesus, like, I think Philip was able to talk about how the suffering of Jesus was part of God's plan, and God is actually big enough to make everything right in the end, which is good news about Jesus. Because it tells you something about God and about you, that just because you may suffer or experience injustice or brokenness or evil, just because you might even be permanently scarred by whatever happened to you, it might mean a lot of things. But you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God does love you. We may suffer, but you know, Isaiah, Jesus, like, suffering doesn't mean that God isn't powerful. It doesn't mean that God has a plan bigger than we could see right now. It doesn't mean that we can trust him and follow him and believe in him and repent and live our lives for God instead of ourselves. There's a God that loves us and accepts us. And here's what happens next. As they traveled along the road, having that conversation, they come to some water. And the eunuch says, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders, stop the chariot. And they both stopped, and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, let me talk about this, because this is a classic baptism is really important passage. And to be clear, baptism is important. We believe that people who claim to be Christian should get the sign of the covenant. Baptism, like, lots of people preach messages on baptism from this text. If you're part of the family of Christ, if you're born into it, or if you're an adult, we just love baptizing adults too. Like this guy, we sprinkle, we dunk, like whatever. Baptism is important. You could get a good message from that, out of this passage. Now, when you normally hear this passage normally, I'll be honest, you don't really hear that many details about organs being cut off. Usually the takeaway from this passage is baptism is really important. Usually it goes, here's a guy from Ethiopia who loved being baptized. In fact, the details are interesting. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait for Sunday. He couldn't wait to invite people. He just goes, stop the chariot. I'm getting baptized now. And most people don't stop to ask, why would he be so excited about baptism? And every other sermon I've heard from this passage says something like, baptism is really exciting. It's that exciting, so you should get baptized as soon as you can. I mean, definitely not as soon as this guy. That's weird. But get baptized soon. And I'm not going to argue with that. If you haven't been baptized, you should get baptized soon. Not now. We're busy now. Maybe next Sunday. But I don't think that's what's going on in this story at all. After thinking about it, I think the eunuch stopping for the water says more about the eunuch and not as much about baptism. I gave you maybe too much information about the eunuch, but you have to know all of that to know why he stops to get baptized right away. Here's a guy who, he doesn't have a family. He can't have a family. He has made this long trip to try and join Judaism. He tries to get in the temple, and he's like, no, can't come in here. And then I imagine him in my head going, okay, fine, I can't go to the temple, but I want to be Jewish so I can be part of a faith community at least. So again, I imagine him making an appointment with a Moyo who's like, no, that's not gonna work. For this guy, baptism isn't just an indication that he follows Christ, though it is. It's more than that. Baptism, the reason why he stops at the water is because for the first time in his entire life, he realizes that he could have a family. He accepts Christ, and now he's got a community of believers. That's what baptism means. We're united by our love for Jesus and each other. For the first time in this life, this guy who never felt like he belonged anywhere had a place to belong. And the fact is, in the Christian faith, no matter how different you are, if you're in Christ living a life, repentance and faith, everybody belongs in Christ. And he in that moment feels it, that he's loved not just by the Father, Son, and Spirit, but by a group, a church. He's got family when his whole life he's been told you could never have a family. And I don't know what happens next, but the fact is, you know, another historical note, Christianity has tended to have a more Western influence, I guess, in part because Europeans wrote stuff down. In Africa, people, like, there's an oral history, people spoke verbally and passed things on. But the fact is, the church started in the first 50 years in Africa. And you could study it for thousands of years. There's a very deep, broad African church. And it has been speculated that maybe ancient African faith gets traced all the way back to, well, it's not that much of a jump, the only African guy you see wandering around Jerusalem in Acts. This is our story for today. And I'm convinced God has at least two really big things for us to learn. The first thing I believe God wants to tell you right now has a lot to do with baptism. I didn't plan this. I literally read the story a week ago and I was like, oh, okay. What's baptism? Think about how much that meant for this Ethiopian eunuch. Baptism is about having a family. It's about getting help from folks. It's about helping folks. It's about being part of a group, not because you're like other people or not because you're unlike people, but because of who you belong to in Christ. And this is a story about someone who's just, the eyes go, it just dawns on him. He goes, I don't have to be on the outside looking in, wondering what would it be like to have friends. For the first time, maybe in his whole life, he has a family. And I think we take that for granted, but he did not. And I hope you can feel God telling you what we have in baptism, because we have all made promises in baptism. It's more than just treating the Verblaus as family and helping raise Jack, but I think this says we need to radically rethink how we treat every professing Christian, no matter how strange they might seem. We're family, we're community. We're a brotherhood, we're a sisterhood. We need each other right now. We need to share each other's burdens. We need to give help. We need to ask for help. There is too much suffering in this life right now. It is too challenging today to go at it by yourself. We all need each other. And I hope when you see this story, you can just hear God saying just how important it is for people to have a place to belong. It is life-changing, it is community-giving, it's symbolized in baptism, but it's really fueled by Jesus. We need to figure out in 2020 how to keep our baptism promises. It might be a little bit challenging right now, but we've got to rise to that occasion. That's the first thing the story teaches us. The second thing, there's a lot in this story about talking to people about Jesus. This might be the very first example in the book of Acts, at least, of what we might call personal evangelism. Like, so far, we've got people preaching to crowds and writing things. And you might think that talking to a lot of people is more important than talking to one person. But this story says that's not true. Philip changes perhaps an entire continent by talking to one person. You know who else can talk to one person at a time? Every single person in this room and watching online. And I'm convinced that this story tells us that we should all make the world a better place by doing exactly what you see in this story. It's not that hard. This is a second lesson. Excuse me. Find people trying to understand suffering are everywhere. You know, it's actually way harder to find people like you who care enough to go past the barriers, to slow down and talk about Jesus. But let me give you two examples, just because I've been thinking about these folks anyway. Example number one I think about, Eddie Vandermolen. Eddie spent a lot of time in the hospital. I would go to visit Eddie, and I would go to the hospital for one reason, to talk to Eddie. And Eddie, almost to my annoyance, would keep talking about his nurse. And he was stuck, right? And he would use any time he had to talk to his nurse about Jesus. And no offense, Jess, at the time you seemed great. You're one of my favorite people now. But I went to the hospital to see Eddie. And Eddie only cared about talking about Jess and to you about Jesus. And it's fair to say at the time, or it's fair to say that the time that he spent talking to his nurse about Jesus was worth the effort. I mean, today, long after he's passed into glory, we're baptizing one of our kids. And I think that those conversations are influencing an awful lot. Was it worth it? Like, of course. Another example, I mean, today's just a weird day, but you know, 2 years ago, I think it was two, maybe two and a half, I don't mind driving in this city, so I drove Hank and Jen DeVries to the city for their very first real appointment to look at what they're afraid might be cancer. And we met at the house. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning we left, and I was just tired and super focused. I got to get Janet from Goshen to the city to the right doctor at the right time, at the right floor. And I brought a backpack with office supplies, office stuff, because I had a lot of stuff to do. And Janet brought this really heavy bag. And she was in the hospital, or she was, you know, she's getting tested, but she had a different focus. And if you know Janet, you can see her doing this. She didn't pass anybody. The guy who parked the car, the guy who in the lobby, every single place she went, she was focused on giving people a copy of the New Testament to tell people the good news. And I'm gonna be honest, I was like, come on, we gotta go. Like, this isn't a Gideon's distribution. We can do evangelism some other time. We gotta get to the doctor. But that's where her heart was. And I, you know, sometimes I wonder why other people are more bold than I am. And I've wondered why. You know, maybe it's because I've been really fortunate enough. I've been protected from being, I guess I've never got a really bad diagnosis where I had to think about my soon to come death or something. And I wonder if people like Janet and Eddie facing cancer start thinking about the bad news of how short life is. They've got to think about, you know, the future, and you know, there's got to be someone in control of this. Maybe they live out that passage the eunuch was looking at in Isaiah more than I do. But here's the thing. I mean, here's the undeniable fact. God used Janet. God has used Eddie and Janet. And we can tell lots of more stories. God has used many of you, but God has used this man, Philip, to have a simple conversation with this Ethiopian eunuch. And I think this story should teach us that God loves to use people like you, which means that as you're on your way, on your road, wherever you happen to be, when you run to people who have questions, who are anxious, who are fearful, who might have baggage, who might be lonely, like this Ethiopian eunuch, God changes lives for the better when this temporary suffering, it's connected to the love of Christ. And I'm convinced, I hope you can see this in this story. God calls people, and baptism is a symbol of this. God calls us into family. It's not a undysfunctional family sometimes, but we're still family. And the way that God changes lives and communities and families and continents, I mean, that's the story here. Sometimes it starts just like it did in this story. A one-on-one, life-on-life story with a person in pain hearing the good news. And right now, again, it's unlikely that you're going to meet an Ethiopian eunuch on a chariot on the road. But with all the suffering in this world right now, you may have a greater chance than ever to talk to someone grappling with the profound suffering and fear and isolation that's a part of our lives right now. Everywhere you look, you have a chance to tell people about Jesus, and God might use you to change lives and deal with hurt and loneliness if only you could have the courage and focus that Philip did to tell suffering people about a suffering servant of how much he loves us. I hope you can hear that from God's word today. Father in heaven, can we be just consumed by how much you love us? You love us, you love us. And Father, can you help us to love others, even when others seem messy and inconvenient and so different from us. Can you give us the boldness to tell them good news that may change lives? Father, you love us so much. May that truth impact us and give us hope for the future and a way of living our lives right now. Father, as we all navigate hope and suffering simultaneously, can you help us to see you in it? May we live lives of grace and kindness toward others. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.